You're listening to Let's Talk, episode 67, brought to you by the StarQuest Production Network. Howdy all, Father Corey Stika. Welcome to Let's Talk, our SQPN community podcast. Glad you could join us. We've got two of our great returning panelists with us. First, Pat Scott's here again. How's it going, Pat?
Real good. How's it going with y'all?
Oh, it's going very well. Very well indeed. And we also got Father Michael Gossett's with us. How's it going, Father?
It's great. How are you guys doing?
Great.
Doing great. We're having it's definitely fall around here, that's for sure.
Oh, send some our way.
Fall here too.
Yeah. No, it feels pretty good. So, you know, one thing that we were talking about earlier was there's a certain aspect of church teaching that I think people don't really understand very well. And that's some of the end of life issues. And of course, you know, we recently had Respect Life Sunday, which is not just, you know, the issues of abortion as horrible as that is, but it also is respect of life throughout all its stages, including end of life issues. Now, Pat, you were mentioning there, you don't have to say who, but you were mentioning you were speaking to someone who doesn't really understand what the end of life issues are about.
Yes. And this is a person who is a non-practicing Catholic and left the church many years ago. And we were talking about things about people we know that had passed recently. And she said, well, I'm not going to be sticking around when it's no longer time for me to. I want to be able to go out on, you know, my own terms. I want to be able to say this is enough. Mm-hmm. And so we kept talking about that because I was thinking she was more on the, you know, administer something to make me die. Right. And when we actually finished talking about it, she and I were pretty close on the same thing with what I was talking about was, no, you don't have to do extraordinary measures to keep somebody alive. You know, you give them nourishment, you give them water, but you don't have to do heroics.
Right.
And so she kind of agreed with that. But it was like at the beginning, she thought we were on opposite sides of that chasm. Mm-hmm. And so that got me thinking that, you know, yes, she used to be a practicing Catholic, but are there practicing Catholics who don't understand this too? And especially with all the laws that are beginning to be promoted with dignity with death, suicide when you're ready, mm-hmm. and that type of thing. And so I just kind of wanted to talk about that.
Yeah. And Montana is one of those states where euthanasia, so-called assisted suicide, is legal.
Oh, is it? I didn't realize that.
By fiat, of course, by judicial fiat, as I recall, but as it usually is. But now, Father Michael, how would you explain this kind of issue as far as, I mean, it's the whole issue of medical care at the end of life is a huge one. And I've got a big red book over here that's just full of all kinds of stuff about it, you know, the ethics of it. But how would you summarize the church's teaching on things like end of life?
Yeah, that's, I think Pat put it very well, but just this idea that, we say all life is sacred from conception to natural death, that life is sacred at every point, and it's not up to us to choose to end it in any way, and that it's a serious thing to end a life. And so for Catholics, the church sees the end of life as just as an important time as any other part of life, something to not be thrown away, something not to be wasted. And as Pat said, there's a difference between using extraordinary means and kind of never-ending treatments to sustain mm-hmm. someone's life, and just the normal things we would give to anybody at any point in their life, food and water, especially yep. the things that we point to that you can't withhold that from someone. That's not a medical treatment. That could be murder. Mm-hmm. And so I think exactly as Pat said, that we have this obligation to take care of each other and to take care of ourselves as the gifts that God has given us, our lives, our bodies, our gifts from God. And so we cherish them, we treasure them, we take care of them right up until the end. And sometimes that does involve, I think it'd be foolish to say there's no suffering. Obviously, there's suffering in life, but Catholics mm-hmm. see suffering in a very different way than someone who didn't believe that there was anything more after death.
And one of the things that came up in my discussion with this person was that very thing about suffering. I don't want to be in a lot of pain. And I said, from what I understand about church teaching, you can administer pain relief even if it is ultimately contributing to speeding up the death, but mm-hmm. your intent is to try to alleviate pain and to give them some relief. It is not to end their life. And that was one of the things I kind of wanted to clarify too, that if right. I'm right there.
Right. Well, they're in philosophy and in morality, we have what we call the principle of double effect, where basically if you do something and it leads to a second unwanted result, you know, and the common example, like you might say there, like if you're giving pain, if the doctor is prescribing painkillers to keep this person comfortable, to minimize the pain, but it causes something else, whether, you know, another ailment or death, you know, where the doctor wasn't trying to kill this person. That wasn't the intention. It wasn't like, you know, the doctor OD'd him on morphine or something like that to kill him off. It just, the body shut down because of the painkiller or an organ failed or something like that. But it was not the intention of the doctor to kill this person, knowing that it's a risk, because all medications have risks. All medications have side effects. You know, it's kind of a running joke in my mind anyways, of, you know, you hear, take this acne medication, it could lead to heart attack and stroke and death, but you'll have clean skin, you know? Mm-hmm. You know, they all have these very serious side effects in some cases, but it's a different situation when we do talk about, again, the assisted suicide, where it's, well, we're going to give them this painkiller, but we're going to give them enough that they basically just drift to sleep and don't wake up. And that's a very different circumstance.
Right.
And it's, and of course, this is a debate that we've had, especially talking about the ordinary needs, the ordinary care, food and water, especially, you know, how was it 15 years ago now, the Schiavo case, mm-hmm. Terry Schiavo. I think it's even been a little longer than that. And, and that was kind of, I think that was the first real major case here in the United States where she was breathing on her own. She was in a coma or very, very, couldn't respond a lot. If she could respond a little bit, but she had a stroke or something. I can't remember all the details, but basically only thing she needed was to be given food and water. She was fine otherwise, you know, just the regular basic care. And the family, her husband specifically, had her basically starved to death. You know, is what happened. Withheld food and water, and eventually she died because of it, despite her parents and other family members trying to keep her alive, willing to take care of her. He wasn't willing to work with them on that. You know, and that was, so that's where this issue, I think, came to the forefront the most. Recently, anyways, in the United States, but this has been going on throughout the world as well. And to piggyback off what Father Michael said, you know, and what you did as well, Pat, you know, both you said, you know, we're not talking about extraordinary means. We're not saying, you know, it's kind of heartbreaking. Actually, I see someone in a nursing home where it's just like they're almost keeping them alive just for the sake of keeping them alive. And it's just like, at this point, let them go. Let it settle down. Let them just enjoy the rest of their life, or settle, you know, be comfortable for the rest of their life. We're not requiring that, you know, because we've got the technology now. People can be left alive indefinitely on enough machines.
Right. But that's the point. They're artificial means.
Right.
The machines are. I know it came up that my mom was, when before she died, it was like, I don't want any extraordinary means. If something happens, you know, I do not want to resuscitate, et cetera.
Mm-hmm.
And her doctor came back and said, that means if you get a finger infection, it starts getting bad. I can't do anything to help you, you know, and you die from that. So this is, you know, she was really trying to talk her out of that.
Right.
And the laws, the way you have to write it is so critically careful. I know we, in our will, went out to look to see what the bioethics commission had said on this, mm-hmm. to say, what language we can use to say, what is the church's intent? What is God's intent? And we don't want to go beyond that. We don't want to withhold reasonable care. We
right.
want to say not extraordinary. And that's where it gets really tricky, because even the doctors don't understand this.
Right.
I think it's interesting, and just in the time that our culture is so obsessed with being all natural, being organic.
Yeah.
but what we're talking about, the Catholic view on this is seen as just absurd and
barbaric. Outdated.
Yeah, barbaric. when really we're what the church presents and what we're talking about is just living and dying naturally. That taking care of people, helping them to be comfortable, but also allowing life to run its course rather than artificially and unnaturally interfering with that process. And I think that is sort of the compassionate beauty of what we believe as Catholics. None of this is to make people suffer. None of this is to give them a difficult time or difficult decisions at the end of a loved one's life. It's to just cherish that gift that's there. And when it ends, that we accept that it ends.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's something I think that needs to be talked about. Because like you mentioned, Pat, about, you know, putting it in your will, you know, having directives listed clearly, this is what I want to happen if, you know, and it's a fine line because, you can write it so restrictive that they can't even give you an aspirin.
Right. That's what this doctor was trying to tell my mother.
Yeah.
Now, one of the things that our lawyer recommended is that we put the language the best we could in there and say, and in, if there is any questions, please consult a Catholic priest.
Mm-hmm.
Because let them help to make this decision.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
That's a good idea.
One recommendation is there's the National Catholic Bioethics Center. And they're excellent for putting a lot of resources, including an actual guide that you can go and print out. You can go and grab and look at and figure out, you know, what do we need to do? You know, how do we phrase this in such a way for end of life that, you know, it's not a set of restrictions that, you know, well, as soon as it becomes inconvenient, get rid of me, or you have
hang
to
on
keep
to me
alive.
At all costs.
Yeah, you have to keep me alive, even if, you know, I look like something from, you know, The Matrix or something like that, you know. you know, because there is a balance there. And the church, again, like you said, Father Michael, it's about compassion. It's about caring for these people. You know, that's why the church for so long has operated hospitals and hospices to care for these people who are dying. They're at the end of their life, and we want to make sure that their end of life is comfortable and it's compassionately taken care of.
And so many of our greatest saints came out of those situations of caring for those in those extreme moments of life, Mother Teresa caring for those. There's nothing to do to help them, but love them in that moment and to try to make those last days or hours comfortable. And I think it's for us as Catholics, it's a privilege. And I think we've kind of talked about just that death has become something that's totally separated. Like, we don't want to think about it. We don't want to talk about our will. We want to push it off and avoid that. But really, it's something not just to think about, but the privilege of loving people in their last moments. It's a gift. It's something to be not taken for granted.
I remember the example of John Paul II toward the end of his life when he was very, very frail and very, very, you know, it was like that was a very natural way to go, a very dignified way to go, a very beautiful example of dying with real dignity, not the dignity that the world wants to talk about. And I remember being very touched by the accounts of that. So we've got a good example to point out and to follow.
Yeah. I remember somebody saying that he should retire. He should get out of public view. And he did as long as he could,
right.
You know, and it was a beautiful thing. And, you know, and I don't know if at the time he was going through that, if he understood is that he almost needed to do this as an example. You know,
I think
this
I read
was
something about
example.
Some comments that he did do this very deliberately.
You know, because of course our culture was at that time and is spiraling even further away from viewing true dignity in death. You know, allowing, you know, thinking we can control it just like we control everything else.
Well, that and the aging process too, you know, society tends to want to shut them away, to not see an elderly face, to think that wrinkles are bad. Mm-hmm. And I think he was such a good example of showing gradually getting more frail and then finally letting go.
Yep. Yeah. It's interesting because there's the transhumanist movement where they pretty much want to turn us into the Borg. You know, where yes. if your heart wears out, you know, we think of it, you know, artificial hearts, artificial lungs, you know, things like that. But they want to make it where you just slowly replace yourself. You know, you have your eyes go bad. So you just get new eyes. You have, you know, something like Alzheimer's, something like that. So you get chips started to be implanted in your brain. And, you know, you just eventually you're replaced with components that never wear out, mm-hmm. you know, parts. You're like a computer that you just, you know, oh, the video card's not working. Well, let's just swap it out. Well, that's what you do. The video card, the eyes aren't working, replace them, you know. And that should be our goal, not just doing it again, like with an artificial heart to extend for a few years, but to extend indefinitely. Mm-hmm. You know, as long as you want to stay alive, we'll just keep replacing parts. Just costs money.
And to bring up another kind of, you mentioned Star Trek, but just another universe in Tolkien's Middle Earth, death is called the gift of man. And I think that's elves who live forever. But just that would be, to say that out into the world today would be shocking. The idea that death could be any way positive. I mean, we run from it in every possible mm-hmm. way. And I think it's probably just one of the great downfalls of the world, and just living in a broken world with sin, that we can't accept that we're not forever and we can't live forever. And being willing to trust God, even with that, is a real moment of faith.
And I've read some science fiction where they really go into this, you know, the multiple extended lifetimes. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the authors are very good in pointing out that after a while it becomes what is meaningful. There's not much meaning left in life if you just keep extending and extending mm-hmm. and you've experienced everything, and what's left? Boredom, mm-hmm. you know? I don't know exactly the right word to use, but the sense of futility. And so, you know, if we had authors that portrayed this more frequently, I think that would help. But I do know I've read some that really did a good job on that.
Yeah, absolutely. I can't remember the name. Oh, a Millennium Man. I thought that was the movie. I'm blanking on the name of the movie, but it's the one with Robin Williams, where he's the robot that wants to become more human.
Centennial Man.
That's right. Yeah. Millennial Man's
you
a
were
different
both.
One. Yeah. You know, but then eventually he decides he wants to be so human, he wants to give up his life, because as a robot, he could have lived indefinitely. Mm-hmm. Again, he could live forever as long as there were parts to replace him. But he decided he wanted to just give up. And so they purposely programmed him or designed him to wear out.
You have failing parts.
Have failing parts, you know. And it is interesting, though, that idea of if we actually did live forever, we wouldn't want to.
Right.
You know, at least not here on Earth. Now, we believe that beyond death, there is more. And that's why, you know, we think that being prepared for death is so important. You know, being ready for it.
Well, that is one of the things that I've appreciated with some of my family members and clients that I have, is seeing some of them as they age, as they fail, going into hospice, and seeing, at least around here, that the hospice really is a good way of looking at making somebody comfortable, you know, mm-hmm. trying to find the things that help them with their memories, or to bring them to awareness of the gift that their life has been.
Sure.
And so that's a real positive thing, rather than just having somebody die in a hospital somewhere. Mm-hmm. Because people have been known to be just left in a hospital till they die. And it's so much better if they can be in a more natural situation.
Absolutely.
So I guess I'm just thinking, as part of our responsibility as Catholics would be to point out these alternatives. Mm-hmm. And point out the beauty of if there are good hospice programs in your particular community.
Right.
And I haven't heard of any bad ones, but I always like to hedge it in case.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, it's like anything else. Humans are involved, so.
Yep.
I have the privilege of being on the board of a hospice here in the Steubenville area. I don't bring much to it. I'm sort of just, I'm the priest who's there. It is it's an extraordinary thing that that the difference it makes in people's lives, because families come to hospice thinking, we don't know what to do, we don't know how to help them, we don't know how to take care of them or make them comfortable. And it's just, they're overwhelmed with the fact that their loved one's dying. But hospice can come in and not just make the dying person comfortable, but make for the family, this is a situation they can handle now. They can, rather than worrying about all the medical parts and what they need to do, they can be with their loved one in this really important moment. And it's just an amazing gift. And even just being a priest who gets to go into some of these places in the area, hospice is an amazing service that we shouldn't kind of like treat as, you know, something to wait on or to hold at arm's length, but to explore. And it really makes that time, a really hard time, a lot easier.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And they do, most hospice workers work so hard to do, just like you said, make people comfortable and make the environment welcoming and, you know, so that it is a place where the person who's dying and the family can be comfortable there, you know, in a lot of cases.
I've heard that a lot of the families have said that they ministered to them as much or more than the dying person, because, you know, as you say, they didn't know how to talk, how to be with them. And they gave them guidance and made suggestions for helping them with other end of life issues and making suggestions of referrals to people that might help them with their finances or with their, you know, whatever. But that they were experienced and had those resources to turn to in the community.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, around here, we don't, because we are such a small community, we don't have any real hospice here. Now, the hospital itself will do some of that in certain circumstances. And again, being a small community, it's not quite as, I take that back. Not the hospital, the nursing home will do some of that.
Okay.
And so that's a little more comfortable than a hospital. Not as ideal as it could be, but they will do some hospice work. Now I've had parishioners who they've actually gone home, you know, and spent their last couple of weeks at home with their family. And that, of course, is a beautiful thing too, where, you know, they're at their home where they've lived for however long, and they get to end their life there. You know, it's a beautiful thing.
Well, and here in town, there's two types of hospice. One that is a facility, but very often it is in their own home. They come in and bring equipment. They come in and bring, you know, try to help set up the bedroom as comfortable, or put them in a living room that is now kind of repurposed for more visiting with the family member, et cetera.
Sure.
In one of my cases, well, actually, it was my brother. The cancer came about so quickly toward the end, they were going to move him into another facility. And the doctor said, no, the stress of moving him to another facility would be very painful, excruciating pain. So he worked really hard to just allow my brother to stay there. And, you know, the nursing staff, et cetera, kind of pulled back a little bit, you know, weren't doing all those daily, you know, moment by moment procedures, et cetera, that are so irritating. And basically just allowed the family to come in and just visit. And so it was probably 3 or 4 days that he was there beyond what they wanted him to be as far as the Medicare, or, you know, insurance type thing. But the doctor was extremely compassionate.
Well, that's great. You don't hear a lot of stories like that, unfortunately. You know, doctors are such professionals, and they've got such restrictions that, unfortunately, you don't always hear a lot of good stories about them having that kind of compassion. So that's wonderful to hear.
Yes. Well, we were, you know, you could say that it was one of the most peaceful deaths I had seen. You know, all of his siblings, all of his kids, several of his nieces and nephews, and all of his grandkids were all there at
that's
the
wonderful.
End. And what can you, more can you ask for?
No. That's Father Michael, have you been able to? I was gonna say, have you been able to experience like being there when someone dies, or as a priest, or personally too, of your family?
Especially as a priest, with some of my closer family, grandparents come pretty soon after the fact. But particularly as a priest, there's actually just last week, I went to go visit a parishioner, and I just saw him on the hospital list. I didn't know what his status was. I didn't know how bad he was. But I got there, his whole family was there, and actually, as I anointed him, he died.
Beautiful.
It was, and I think it wasn't anything I had planned or the family planned, but it was just such a great, I mean, it was God's timing. That
His grace.
I came at the right moment. And I think we've talked about kind of end of life ethics, but just that sacramental part of anointing of the sick, or what sometimes we call it, it gets called last rites. And in this case, it was it was the last rites. And just that including that as part of kind of like hospice care that really brings strength to people. And in this case, it seemed that he received that sacrament and he let go. And that was kind of the end for him. And I think just encourage people, call your priest. If a loved one is sick or especially very sick, but often the priest doesn't know until we're told, and just how important that is to allow them to receive the care of the church in those moments, if they can receive communion and especially anointing the sick and confession in those last moments.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, there have been times even in this small town where, you know, parishioner says, "Oh, I was just in the hospital." "Really? For how long?" "Oh, for 2 weeks." "Huh." "Never got a call." "Interesting about that." You know,
well, that's a perception problem too, because I know that I have heard people who were not Catholic talking about, you know, they didn't want them to call a priest because they were just going to swoop down and try to, you know, convert them at the last minute or all those types of misinformation.
Right.
And I think the other thing is the relabeling or the reshifting of the naming of it to, instead of saying last rites, it's the anointing of the sick. That's helped alleviate the worries of people saying, "Well, gosh, you know, if I call them in, that means it's the end."
Yeah.
And man, that's kind of a downer.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, it wasn't said to me. It was said to someone else I know that they said, "Well, we don't, you know, this parishioner was dying. You know, I mean, was on his deathbed. I mean, we knew, or they knew it was going to be that night, very likely."
Right.
And this person who worked at the nursing home said, "Well, we should call the priest." She couldn't because she was just a CNA at the time. And the nurse said, "Well, I'm not going to do that because that just means we're giving up."
Wow. Yeah, that's what I mean, that attitude.
Mm-hmm. And this was a parishioner who was a very devout, faithful Catholic who sadly never received the anointing because of that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, and by the time I found out, the person had already been, the body had already been taken to the funeral home.
Yeah. You know, that's so sad.
You know, it's just, it very much get, you know, make sure, like when we're talking about these wills for your, in these directives for your end of life, make sure contacting the priest is a part of it. You know, whether it is you have a card in your wallet or something on your phone, or this same person who wanted to have me called for this parishioner, she wants to have tattooed, "Call a priest." You know, so that,
good idea.
So that the ambulance crew will know to do that, you know, or the hospital, the ER crew will know to do that. Whether or not she'll do it or not, I don't know. I don't know how much she likes needles, but
be very clear.
Yeah,
maybe at least a bracelet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there you go.
One of those IDs.
Yeah, there. Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
No, it is important that we have these sacraments for the journey. Matter of fact, when you call, you know, the final communion on the deathbed, viaticum, food for the way.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's very much that final anointing generally includes the apostolic pardon, you know, that the remission of all sins, you know, and right. it's something that's very important that everyone should receive, because at those moments, that's when we can bring God's grace to their life all the more strongly than we ever can anywhere else in their life in many cases.
So. I was curious. I remember when I was a little child and my mom converted, and we became into the church too. At that point, there were these sick call crucifixes, and you had the cross on the wall, but then you tipped it down and you put the little candles in, and it had, I think, some blessed oil or holy water in there, or maybe even both. I don't know for sure.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I was thinking, has the sacrament changed much in terms of form, or is it has always been the same, pretty much the same form, but now they're just kind of calling it the anointing for the sick as opposed to the last rites?
Now, I don't know. Are you familiar as much with the old form of the anointing? I don't know much about it off the top of my head, but.
No, that's one I haven't really looked at more to see what else is included. No. I'm gonna.
I mean, I know it has changed.
I'm just curious.
I know it has changed, and I know there's more anointing than just in the current rite of anointing. You anoint the forehead and you anoint the hands, and I believe in the old rite you also anointed like the feet and the ears
places. What I was remembering, all the senses.
Yeah, all the senses, and yeah, there was holy water involved. The candles, the eyes. Yeah, you anointed the eyes. I mean, so there was. It was a lot more in depth, and that's why sick call crosses would be a little bit of holy water and a couple of candles and some like cotton swab, because you know, after the priest would use the oil, he would blot his thumb with the cotton swab to wipe off the rest of the oil, because then the swab would be burned and things like that. So that when the priest showed up with just the oil stock, everything else was there ready for him, you know. So
yeah, we had ours on the wall.
Yep. It's a beautiful thing. And then
my brother and I would pull it down and do a little ad hoc mass with it.
It's perfect for that.
Yep, exactly.
High mass.
Yeah, I've looked at the old rite, but I've never done it. I haven't looked at it closely. I would like to learn more about it, because it is, from what I understand, it's very beautiful when it is done.
That's
it's
what
full.
I was remembering.
It's
yeah.
very, very beautifully done. And it's just something you don't
probably
see.
Probably longer, too.
Oh, yeah. A lot of things were longer. Yeah. A lot of things were longer back then. The more symbols and much more beautiful. Mm-hmm.
I do have a few years on y'all, so.
Yeah. One or two. one thing that I know has been a challenge for me as a priest sometimes is if it's an emergency room visit where, you know, we're especially again up here, we're, you know, being in a rural area. A lot of times if something's really serious, they fly them out. They have an air ambulance that comes in and picks them up and takes them to a larger city, a larger hospital. So sometimes
they're gone.
Yeah. And matter of fact, just this past week we had a parishioner fall. And when I found out that she had fallen, she was already in Billings or Great Falls or wherever they sent her. Sometimes I've had calls where the air ambulance will be in town in half an hour. And that basically means is right now they're getting them ready to fly on that plane. And so I have to get down there to the ER and they're going to give me about 30 seconds to go and do the quick boom, 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 done. Mm-hmm. You know,
Do you have contacts in the town they're going to usually that you could call and ask for somebody to go see them?
We do have chaplains in the hospitals. There are priest chaplains in both hospitals, both Billings and Great Falls. So if nothing else, I can contact them and say, hey, I wasn't able to anoint this person. Can you go and do that? Or can you at least, you know, visitors, you know, they'll have sometimes lay people to bring around communion or whatever. So,
right.
I mean, there's options for that at least, but.
Yeah, that was the other thing that I was used to, a chaplain being a priest or in some cases, the Protestant minister when my dad was in service. And nowadays, you know, I hear a lot of chaplains are lay people that are ministering the best they can, but they're obviously they're not bringing the sacraments unless they could bring communion.
Right.
But that is kind of a shift. Just thinking, I'm glad to hear that there are priests that are chaplains as well, but so many of the hospitals, they're not Catholic or they're not priests.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's... Yeah. And I think that's a consequence of the lack of priests, the fact that our number of priests has gone down so much in the last 50, 60 years, and there's really no sign of it changing anytime soon, that we can't always afford to have a priest as a resident chaplain. I think most pastors are willing, if they're actually told that there's a need, they are willing to go and do the anointing. They are willing to go and visit in the hospitals.
If they're called,
If they're called. But, you know, it's like anything else. It's, yeah, I'm going to go do the anointing, and then I got to come back for the pastoral council meeting, and then I got to go do this meeting, and I got to do this marriage prep, and I've got our CIA class, and.
Yeah.
budget
and maybe eat
and maybe eat once in a while.
Oh, golly.
It's like anything else.
It is a unique just place to be in as a priest, like navigating the hospital system and all those parts of it. I know for myself, I don't know about you, Father, just that, especially emergency room things, you don't want to get in the way. You don't want to, you want to get in there when you can and do your part, but also the doctor has to do their part. But it is very strange. Something they can't really train you in seminary for.
Yeah. Well, and it's one thing I like is there are, you know, hospital chaplaincy programs that seminarians can go through. Mm-hmm. And, you know, some of them get a little bit of a bad reputation because they're not as much about the hospital as they are the formation of the person. And it's not exactly always Catholic formation. I'll just leave it at that. But the hospital experiences themselves are usually a very good thing where the seminarian can go in and be a chaplain in training and kind of learn how to be there when someone is sick or injured or on their deathbed and be with the family and things like that. But then how do you handle it again when you've got a person who was just in a motorcycle accident, the helicopter's on its way, and you got 30 seconds to do anointing. They haven't even bothered to wash off the blood. You just got to quickly do the anointing, you know, and go.
Mm-hmm.
How do you handle it when you are there in the room and the person dies, or you walk into the room just after they died? You know, how do you handle situations like that? Or they just got bad news or whatever it might be. You know, that
if they have just died, do you still go ahead and anoint them with the understanding that the soul might not have left the body yet?
That is a lengthy debate at seminary. No, I would argue that, you know, if they weren't anointed previously, like, you know, one case I can think of where I did walk into the room right after he died, but he had been anointed a couple of days earlier, so it wasn't an issue.
Okay, right.
But if he hadn't been anointed earlier, you know, I think usually they kind of say is within, you know, half an hour.
You're generally,
we're questionable. Just because the breathing is stopped and the heart is stopped does not mean the soul has completely left the body yet.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know the exact moment that happens.
Well, there have been so many resuscitations that you have to say, well, we don't have an exact science here.
Yeah.
It's very true. Yeah.
Yeah. Even what they consider brain death, as we can detect it, may not actually be the end. You know, mm-hmm. So, I mean, it's something that's one of these cases where the priest has to play it by ear, and just kind of decide, is it worth doing or not? You know, if you do it and turns out the person wasn't dead yet, well, good. If it turns out he was dead, well, I mean,
he got a blessing.
Yeah. I mean,
he got a prayer.
Yeah. I mean, ultimately you're praying for him and we don't want to abuse the sacraments, but at the same time, we got to make prudential choices.
And it feels like in a lot of cases, I mean, we pray, we especially if someone's seriously ill, we anoint them and put them in God's hands. We're not there to fix any problems. And I find that just as a priest being there, even as someone's just died or there's received terrible news, just being there matters and bringing the sacraments matters. And it's not, fortunately, it's not like magic. We're not trying to perform something, we're making Christ present, and that always has an effect.
Oh, absolutely.
You're not aiming for a Lazarus at that point.
No. But it can be a difficult thing, but it can be a beautiful thing as well, again, to be there with the family and to pray with them and to just be a source of comfort, be a presence to them.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have very many family members that object to a priest walking in, if there's a, like mixed families where there's some Catholics, some not?
Mm-hmm. That happens. It does happen.
That would be hard to navigate, I would think.
And, you know, basically just have to say, I know you've got objections, but we're there for him.
This is for him.
We're there for her. You know, they want me here. I'm here. Yeah. We can talk about all this later. I'd be glad to meet with you sometime later about all this. But right now, it's for them.
It's just important to remember that could be the worst day of their life. Just this, that their loved one is close to death. And like you said, Father, we're not going to make a fight of it now. We're going to pray.
Just bow your head and pray and we'll go from there. Mm-hmm. So, well, do either of you have anything else you want to share? Or?
I guess I would just reiterate, for Catholics, call your parish. If you're in the hospital, if your family member's in the hospital, call your parish. That it's better to over-inform the priest than for us, as we've told in all these stories, not hear about it until it's too late.
Mm-hmm.
The real sadness there. Yeah.
Yeah. It's, and I know sometimes parishes are hard to get through because we've got phone trees and secretaries and everything else, just like every other organization. But usually there's a way to get word if there's an emergency. It's very, very rarely you have a parish that you cannot get a hold of someone eventually.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, make sure you let us know. And so this is a good place to stop and take a break. And thank you again for listening to Let's Talk and all the SQPN podcasts. We really enjoy bringing them to you. And we hope that these topics we choose, whether it is end of life issues or the saints, like we did a couple of weeks ago, or any of the other issues that we bring up and we talk about, we hope they're of interest to you. And if you do find them interesting, please share them. Please, first of all, like them on our Facebook page, like them on our YouTube page. Share those with your friends. Let them know about our podcasts. Obviously, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through Apple Podcast or one of the other podcast catchers like Stitcher and so on. Very much worth, helps us to get our message out when those subscriber numbers go up. And of course, if you can leave positive reviews, we greatly appreciate that. We also want to thank those who support us financially. You know, SQPN, like any organization, has financial needs, and we need people to help contribute. We are a nonprofit, and so we don't have any source of income other than people willing to donate their hard-earned money to help us out. And so greatly thank those who have joined our Patreon campaign. Through our Patreon campaign, you can give money every month to keep SQPN going. And depending on what tier you go to, there may even be some gifts for you that we will send to you in thanks for that gift that you're willing to give us. This week, I'd like to thank these patrons: Martin G, Jorge F, Tim D, Sean F, and John C. Thank all you, all of our patrons, especially those five in particular, but all of our patrons. May they, may you please continue to give, and so we can continue to give these, keep these shows going. And if you aren't one of our patrons, again, please do join us. You can go to sqpn.com/give to join up and to click on the link for our Patreon campaign. So now let's jump over to our pick of the week. Father Michael, do you have a pick this week?
Sure. When we talked about what our discussion would be today, this book came to mind. It's called "Wish You Were Here" by Amy Wellborn, who's a pretty well-known Catholic author. And her husband died suddenly from a heart attack, and so this memoir is the story of a trip she took with her children to Sicily just a few months after her husband's death, and so it's kind of dealing with that loss and while experiencing churches and the country. And it's really just, I found it, it's a challenging but beautiful meditation on grief and losing someone you love. So I thought it would be fitting for what we're talking about today. "Wish You Were Here" by Amy Wellborn.
Well, that's a great one. I remember when she was going through all that, and that was heart-wrenching, absolutely heart-wrenching. So that'd be a great book to check out. Pat, what would you like to...
Well, I know this is a little bit early, but not too much too early, but Advent's coming up. Mm-hmm. And I get a daily newsletter from Bishop Barron usually has reflections on the gospel of the day. And I just got an email that I'll put the reference in the show notes about his Advent gospel reflection booklet. And so even if you're not getting something like through email, you can get an actual printed booklet, basically free. Just you have to pay for shipping and handling. But it also gives you the opportunity to sign up and get the electronic copy. And it's really nice when my Apple Watch pops up that I've got a new email from Bishop Barron. I can read the gospel reflection of the day. And that's been really helpful for me. Okay. So I'll put that into the show notes to get the paper book and as well as to subscribe.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Bishop Barron always puts out some great, great reflections. So definitely worth checking out. So my pick is actually it's a book that's been around for a while. And it's the book that is everyone who, if you've not heard of it, you're going to laugh at the title. It's Catholicism for Dummies, the third edition. So about a year or so ago, they came out with the third edition of this book. And it really is a great resource. It's, you know, of course you think, oh, for dummies. Well, you know, most of us are pretty dumb sometimes when it comes to Catholicism, myself included. So it's about my level, but, it's written by Father John Trujillo, who you see on EWTN on a regular basis, and Father Kenneth Briganti. And of course, they've written all three editions. So excellent, excellent resource. Follows along with the catechism, quotes from the catechism regularly. Very solid teaching. It's a great resource. You know, if you want to go in here and look up why what the church teaches and why, it's a great resource for that. You know, how to live the sacraments, how to live growing in the faith. You know, I'm just kind of skimming through the table of contents here, celebrating the Catholic Mass. It talks here, you know, there's a section on anointing of the sick, you know, and what you do and how you do it and why is it so important. You know, it's, you know, like here's one title, Receiving Strength, Not a Death Sentence. You know, some of that stuff we've talked about. So, you know, how the sacrament is administered and so on. So definitely check it out. It's a great resource. They're not, when I think about it, is they're not terribly expensive. They're about $20 a copy, you know, and it's just a great something you can put on your shelf, something that's easy to read. The catechism is a wonderful resource, but it's not always the easiest to read. This is, you know, this is, it's written for simple language to truly understand what the church teaches. So check it out again. Catholicism for Dummies, third edition.
Is that also on at Amazon or on Kindle? Do you know?
I don't know if it's Kindle. I have the paper copy because this is actually what we use for our RCIA.
Hmm. Okay, cool.
This is our textbook for RCIA because it is such a comprehensive book and it's easy to read.
It's a great resource.
And it's not hardback, hardback, which would be more expensive.
Exactly. Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, it's a great little
book. Great. Thank you.
Yeah. So nice. I think they do have a Kindle version of it. I'd be surprised if they don't.
Mm-hmm.
So, well, thank you both for coming on. Father Michael, where could people find you?
I'm on Twitter. It's Father Mike Gossett, FR Mike Gossett, and then FatherMichaelG.com, where I try to post things.
Excellent. And Pat?
Well, I primarily hang out on Facebook, and I've got a Facebook page called The Mama Nerd. Hmm. And so that's primarily, I do have a blog, and I do have a Twitter account that I never go on to except just to follow people like you. But basically that's where they can find me is on Facebook.
Well, very good. And I'm Father Corey. You can find me at frcorey.org. That's where I post my homilies usually, and I actually got it caught up. I kind of fell behind a little bit
I was wondering when you were going to get a few more out there for me to read.
Yeah. I got my homilies out there to listen to again, and I'm caught up to this week. So that's a good thing. You can find me at Facebook. Father Corey Stika is my page. Kind of like Pat, I'm not on Twitter very often, but I do have a Twitter handle, FR Corey Stika. But Facebook usually is the place to find me on my Facebook page. If you have any questions or feedback about Let's Talk, you can send it to letstalk@sqpn.com. We definitely want to hear your feedback. In fact, we've got feedback that I forgot to read for this episode. So I will, for about our Saints episode a few weeks ago. So I'll make sure that gets in next week's episode. But if you do send us feedback, we do want to hear about it. And we do want to get it in the show when the host actually remembers it. But also Facebook and YouTube are great resources as well. If you comment on this YouTube video or on our Facebook post about this episode of Let's Talk, we will see it and we will get it out there. So we greatly appreciate our feedback, and we definitely want to hear from you. Thank you very much for listening, and God bless.